Okay. Well, open up your Bibles with me to Acts chapter 22. Acts chapter 22. That's where we left off last week. We left off on verse 23. We're going to start off on 22 to get a running start. Will you stand with me? And they listened to him until this word. And then they raised their voices and said, "Away with such a fellow from the earth, for he is not fit to live." Then as they cried out and tore off their clothes and threw dust into the air, the commander ordered him to be brought into the barracks and said that he should be examined under scourging, so that he might know why they shouted so against him. And as they bound him with thongs, Paul said to the centurion who stood by, "Is it lawful for you to scourge a man who is a Roman and an uncondemned man?" When the centurion heard that, he went and told the commander, saying, "Take care what you do, for this man is a Roman." Then the commander came and said to him, "Tell me, are you a Roman?" He said, "Yes." The commander answered, "With a large sum of money I obtained this citizenship." And Paul said, "I was born a citizen." Then immediately those who were about to examine him withdrew from him. And the commander was also afraid after he found out that he was a Roman and because he had bound him. Lord, we are just so grateful for your word, Lord. We are so grateful to you, Lord. You are so good. I just pray, Lord, that this morning you would move so powerfully amongst your people. Lord, I pray for all those that are sick. I pray you would just reach out your hand and touch them, Lord, heal them. And Lord, those that are in here today that are brokenhearted, that are depressed, that are down, Lord, maybe physically ill, Lord, maybe, Lord, struggling financially or with relationships, Lord, may you stretch out your hand and heal and touch. Lord, you heal broken hearts, Lord. So we just come to you. Lord, do an incredible work this morning through your Spirit, by your word, Lord. May you just, Lord, speak to your people, comfort your people, pour out your grace upon your people, pour out your Spirit, Lord Jesus. In your name we pray, amen. You may be seated. And before we get started, just keep, of course, Ukraine and all that mess out there in prayer. You know, all these things are developing around the world, and I don't know how well you've follow that, if you follow it closely or not, but these are quite some dangerous times. There's some serious things going on out there. Now, I don't say that, of course, to give you any fear or anything of that nature, but we simply realize that the Bible is unfolding before our eyes and that there are people dying. There are family out there in Christ that are dying, and there are others that are dying, innocent people. So we just want to keep them in prayer. You know, when you remember, whether it's a flare prayer, you're driving, Lord, you know, just keep him in prayer. Listen, prayer works. So, yeah. And one last time, I know Don mentioned this, and that's one thing you're going to get tired of me. I hope you don't. Prayer. We have the week of prayer coming up. If you normally don't make it, and I understand, people work. Listen, I totally understand. I understand we pray on our own. But the week of prayer is a special time. We do it twice a year. And it's just a special time that we can just come and pray for our community. We can pray for things going on. We pray for one another. And listen, God answers prayers. And if that's something that you are used to, maybe you're somewhat new to the faith. Maybe, you know, you've just gotten to a point of your life that you're just growing and so forth. And maybe you haven't seen how God moves in prayer. Come. Just come and just see. It's amazing. God does so many incredible things. I don't want to guilt you in it. I just want to tell you it's a blessing. Amen? All right. With that, we left off last week with Paul in Jerusalem. He's at the end of his third missionary journey. If you can remember with me what happened, he was walking through the temple. Everything was going fine. The church had orchestrated a plan. Paul agreed to it, and as he's walking through the temple, all of a sudden some Jews from Asia recognize him. And they said, "Man, we know this guy. This guy is the one who's been teaching everybody to forsake the law. And you know, they're Jews that wanted to kill him. They're Jews that were also in Lower Asia, where Paul spent 3 years at and so forth. So they recognize and they stir up the crowd. The crowd goes over and they just start pummeling poor Paul, start beating him inside the temple. And then they drag him outside the temple because, of course, it would be terrible to kill somebody inside the temple. You don't do that, but you can kill him outside. So they drag him outside the gates and so forth. And as they drag him outside the gates, what happens? The commander gets whiff of this. The Roman commander comes, rescues Paul. And as they're taking Paul away, Paul does something. He asks to speak to the people. And he speaks to the commander in Greek. The commander is surprised that he speaks Greek. And then he says, "Can I speak to the people?" And as he speaks to the people, he speaks to them in Hebrew. And it's interesting, right? He just got beat up. They want to kill him. But he wants to share the gospel with the people. Remember with me that Paul's heart was to preach to his brethren, to the Jewish nation to whom the oracles of God were given to. He said, man, that I would be accursed, that just that I may preach to them, that they may come to know Jesus, that they would have this understanding that Christ came and he died for them. His passion, his desire was such, they said, man, I'm willing to die for the name of Jesus. And the Spirit of God had told them, listen, everywhere you go, every city that you go to, trials and tribulations await you. Chains await you. So as he's taken in, he has the opportunity. The commander says, yeah, you can go ahead and address him. And what does he do? He addresses them. But he addresses them differently, a little different this time. He addresses them with his testimony. Paul moves on and he shares his testimony. He addresses the crowd and he says, I'm just like you. He says, I had a zeal for the law. I am a Pharisee. I was an enemy of the cross, an enemy of Jesus Christ. And listen, you guys remember 20 years ago with Stephen, when he was martyred. He was stoned right here. He was stoned. I was there. I was guarding the clothes of those people that were stoning him. That's who I was. I persecuted Christians. I persecuted the church to the end. Paul says, in fact, I was going to Damascus on orders from the high priest and from the council to go get me some Christians. That's what I was going to go do. But I was going to Damascus, and on the road to Damascus, something happened. Something happened that changed my life. Someone happened. I had an encounter with the risen Lord. Guys, Jesus is alive. He said, I thought he was dead. I thought he died on the cross. I thought this were fairy tales. I thought they were making this up. But Jesus is alive. And I saw him, the splendor, the light that blinded me, brighter than the noon sun. And I heard his voice, and it was incredible. He is the Christ, and he is alive. He shares with them. He shares how he saw the Lord, the glory of his light. He shares how he was blinded. He spoke how he was blinded for 3 days, and God sent Ananias to come and pray for him while he was staying on a street called Straight. He shared all these things, all these miracles, all these incredible acts of God that happened to him, and the people were listening. It says that the crowd was silent. They were like, listen, the people wanted to hear about miracles. They knew God did miracles. He performed miracles, and they were paying attention. And then finally, Paul shared how he was in the temple praying when he saw a vision, when he was in a trance, and he saw a vision of Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ spoke to him, and he says, get out of here, I'm going to send you to the Gentiles. Up to that point, the crowd was fascinated and listening. But as soon as they heard those words, that was it. The crowd erupted and said, away with such a fellow from the earth. He is not fit to live. How dare he say that salvation is also to the Gentiles? This cannot be. And that was what it took. They beat him. And the commander had to rescue him. And that's where we pick up this morning. That's where we're at this morning. Take a look at your Bibles with me. Read along. Verse 23 says, then as they cried out and tore off their clothes and threw dust into the air. Right, here it is. This is blasphemy. You can imagine them doing these things. It says that the commander ordered him to be brought into the barracks and said that he should be examined under scourging. Listen, under scourging, that was terrible. And Paul had been beaten before. He had been stoned, all these things. And the commander said, we need to find out what happened. He was speaking Hebrew. He got these people going. What happened? And it says, so that he might know why they shouted so against him. And as they bound him in thongs, Paul said to the centurion who stood by, is it lawful for you to scourge a man who is a Roman, an uncondemned man? Paul knows the routine here, guys. He's been around. He suffered this. It's been over 20 years since Paul has been converted, and he suffered beatings. He suffered all kinds of things. He knows what's coming next, and he has learned from his experience. In fact, if you can remember with me, when he was in Philippi, what happened? They arrested him, they beat him, and they threw him in the stocks. And even though they threw him there, him and Silas were singing some praise songs, some worship songs. How amazing that is. Nevertheless, after he gets out, he says, by the way, I'm a Roman. Paul, a little too late, you would have saved yourself a beating. And that's what he's doing here. Paul was willing to suffer and die if needed for the name of Jesus Christ, but not needlessly. So he makes it known that he's a Roman citizen, and with that comes all these benefits, all these protections. And he's taken advantage of those privileges, such as not being beaten and flogged. Pretty good thing. Listen, we're citizens. We can take advantage of those things. That is not contrary to God's word. We use those rights that have been given to us. Verse 26, when the centurions heard that, he went and told the commander, saying, take care what you do, for this man is a Roman. Then a commander came and said to him, tell me, are you a Roman? He said, yes. The commander answered, with a large sum of money, I obtained the citizenship. And Paul said, I was born a citizen. By the way, do you know that as a Christian, if you're a Christian, if you receive the Lord, if you have been born again, that you're a citizen of heaven? That's a great citizenship. It carries benefits like nothing else, nothing comparable. When we placed our trust in Jesus Christ, we were born again and we were born into the family of God. We instantly became citizens, heavenly citizens. In fact, why don't you turn with me to John 1, verse 11 in your Bibles there. The book of John, turn to your left. Chapter 1, verse 11. Verse 11, God's word says, and he came to his own, Jesus. This is Jesus. This is the intro to the book of John. How amazing. By the way, I know I'm stopping here, but it's so amazing. You can spend so much time in just the first five verses all the way down. It's incredible. John starts out powerfully. This is who Jesus is. He is God. He is God incarnate. But nevertheless, let's get into our text here. Verse 11, Jesus, he came to his own, and his own did not receive him. Listen, that's sad. His own Jewish nation. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become, what does it say? Children of God. To those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Listen, you're born again. You're born into the family of Christ, of God. What a privilege. Paul, writing to the Romans, he says in chapter 8, verse 15, he says, for you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, listen, Abba, Father. The word Abba is daddy. You ever thought about that, calling your heavenly father daddy? Listen, he's my daddy. I remember years ago I had a neighbor. They were from Puerto Rico and we had really good, great relationship. And I love the way he addressed God. Every time when we get together or he would talk, he says, you know, my daddy. All the time he would say, you know, my daddy, he's great, man. He's always taking care of me. That's how we can address our Heavenly Father. We have been given the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. It gets better. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffered with them, that we may also be glorified together. Listen, we are joint heirs with Christ. That's amazing. I don't know if we can wrap our minds around that. Joint heirs of the kingdom, of a heavenly kingdom. Jesus said in Luke 12:32, he said, do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. It is God's pleasure to give you and me the kingdom. Isn't that amazing? Our rights as U.S. citizens are nothing compared to our rights as citizens of heaven. One day, we're going to wake up in his presence, in his glory. We can't even imagine. Listen, one day, whether it is the rapture and it's blink of an eye, we're there. Or one day, whether I just go home and for whatever reason, it said whether it's rapture or rupture, but we'll be there. And listen, it's going to be glorious. It's going to be awesome. As Christians, we don't fear death. We don't like the process. That would be silly. Listen, pain is not my friend. But I know where I'm going. You know where you're going. You're heaven bound. How amazing is that as children of God? Verse 29, then immediately those who were about to examine him withdrew from him. Knowing that he's a Roman citizen, they're like, whoa, we can't go that route. He released them from his bonds and commanded the chief priests and all their council to appear. Oh, sorry, I skipped a verse here. And the commander was also afraid, going back to verse 29, after he found out that he was a Roman and because he had bound him. So the commander realizes, okay, this is a Roman. Hey, listen, we need to be careful here. We can't just do that to a Roman citizen. If we do something to him and we do it unlawfully, we suffer the same consequences. Great benefits being a Roman citizen. So he knew he had to be careful. And he couldn't let him go, but he needed clear reasoning, a violation of a law, something that would allow him to keep him in prison or in the barracks, which is the same thing. Verse 30 says, the next day, because he wanted to know for certain why he was accused by the Jews, remember that he was speaking in Hebrew, he released him from his bonds and commanded the chief priests and all their council to appear and brought Paul down and set him before them. So the commander sends out word. He calls a council, the Sanhedrin, or just really all the elders and so forth, right? But this is not a formal hearing. You see, the temple had a place where they held court, and that court was formal, where the Sanhedrin would meet and they would issue judgments and so forth. But here, the commander calls them, and he calls them. It doesn't tell us exactly where in that area was, but he calls them together to hear out Paul, and so he can determine, he can do his investigation. So they're there, and possibly, more than likely, it's not just the Sanhedrin. There's other elders and Pharisees, as Paul is going to mention in a minute here. And the Sanhedrin, as you know, it was made up of both the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And I will also give that same bad joke once we get to that point of the Sadducees. Some of you know what I'm speaking of. So we don't know exactly where this is, but he's calling them together. So, chapter 23. Only two more chapters to go. Verse 1. Then Paul, looking earnestly at the council, said, men and brethren, pay attention here. Here he is, Paul, before the people. And look at how he addresses them. Men and brethren, I have lived in good conscience before God until this day. These were just one sentence, the first words out of his mouth. And there's a couple things I want to point out. One is in the way that he addresses them. Men and brethren, the proper way that he would be addressing the court would be brethren and fathers. Stephen addressed them in this fashion when he was before them. The reason for it is that these men stood as judges among the people. They were the religious authority of Israel. They were considered the fathers. So proper way to address them with respectful way would be brethren, because this is the brethren, this is Israel, this is the Jewish nation, and fathers. However, that's not how Paul addresses them. But he doesn't address them that way to be disrespectful whatsoever. He addresses them that way, why? Because they were his peers. Remember, Paul was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. And based on this, and based on other passages and so forth, he was more than likely part of the Sanhedrin in the way that he addresses them. So he says, men and brethren. But although they were his peers, and he has sat in their seats many years before, over 20 years before, some things have changed. Take a look. Verse 2 says, and the high priest, as soon, remember, one sentence. This is all that Paul says. Verse 2, and the high priest Ananias commanded those who stood by him to strike him on the mouth. Then Paul said to him, God strike you, you whitewashed wall, for you sit to judge me according to the law, and do you command me to be struck contrary to the law? Man, he's assertive. Listen, this he speaks this way because these are his peers. There's confidence. And he understands. He's sat in their place. He knows what the law is. He knows the proceedings. He knows what they're supposed to be doing. So at Paul's words, the high priest commands Paul to be struck, and Paul immediately responds with an insult and calls him out on his hypocrisy. They're supposed to uphold the law, yet he's breaking the law by striking him, ordering somebody to strike him, an uncondemned man. That was not done. It's not the way that it was supposed to be. But by the way, whitewashed tomb was not something nice. I know that for us, it's like, whitewash wall? What does that mean, you know? Whitewash wall was an insult because the tombs in Israel were painted white so that people would not accidentally touch them. If you touched a tomb, you would defile yourself. You were ceremonially unclean and so forth, and you couldn't go to worship and whatnot. They're the bones of dead people. So they would paint them white so people wouldn't touch them accidentally. So what Paul, in essence, was saying is, you're unclean, you're a tomb full of dead men's bones, you are defiled. And it was not nice what he was saying. So he understood what he was saying. Verse 4. And those who stood by said, do you revile God's high priest? Wait, Paul, there's some clarity here. Do you revile God's high priest? How dare you talk to the high priest this way? Then Paul said, whoa. That's me, by the way. That's not what it says, whoa, there. But he says, I did not know, brethren, that he was a high priest. For it is written, you shall not speak evil of a ruler of your people. Just a day earlier, remember with me, Paul told the crowd that he was a persecutor of the church, that he hunted them to the end. And then he told them, listen, you can check with the high priest, you can check with the council of the Sanhedrin. They'll testify of this. They'll testify of who I am and what I used to do. He invited them to go and confirm what he was saying. So was Paul lying? No. There was a new high priest. Paul had been away for years. So he didn't know he was speaking to the high priest. This wasn't a formal setting. This wasn't the way that it was normally done. So as soon as he realizes that this is the high priest, he quickly retracts and apologizes. He says, I didn't know it was the high priest, brethren. I didn't know that, for it is written, you shall not speak evil of a ruler of your people. Paul respected authority. Paul was a man that respected spiritual authority, governmental authority. And listen, Paul may not have respected the man, the person, but he respected the position. He understood that God ultimately placed people in authority. In fact, he wrote in Romans 3:1, you guys are familiar with it. It says, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. If we can't respect the person. We must respect the office. This principle is for government, for church, for the workplace, for the home. Listen, in the home, God has set an order. The man is the head of the house. That's not a popular message, right? That's not something now it's like, wait, whole equality, man. Listen, it's God's order. I'm going to get in trouble one of these days the way things are working out, but I don't care. It's God's word. It's God's word. It's what he says. He says that there's an order to things. And with that order comes responsibility. The man of the house, the husband of the home, his responsibility, he's the priest of the home. He's to lead his wife spiritually. He's to lead his kids. And God will hold him responsible for that responsibility, for what he has given him, what he has called him to. For government, God will hold those responsible that he's placed in leadership. Look, and I know right now the political environment we're in, listen, when I read this, it goes first through me. Okay, I have to sit there and these reminders, I'm like, Lord, I repent. I can so often just like, oh. And I have to respect the office and I have to pray for those individuals. It doesn't mean we like what they're doing and we can point out the things that are wrong. We can do these things, but my heart has to be right and says, the office of the president, of the government, of this or that, and Lord, I just pray, do a work in their hearts. Lord, do a work in your nation. But we respect the office. And listen, we're obedient up until what point? We discussed this many times before. We are to obey the governing authorities. We're to respect the position of authority, whether it's in your workplace, whether it's in church, whether it's wherever it is. We're to be obedient up to when? Up to the time there's a limitation, up to the point that it goes against God's word. Once it hits that point of that threshold that it goes against God's word, listen, we're not to obey. My workplace says, I want you to lie in this here, or I want you to commit some sort of fraud here. No. God says that I equal scales. The Lord delights in that. That's what God's word says. You know, whether it is the husband in the home, if it's something, it's something unbiblical, something that, bear with me one second here. Okay, we're there. I don't want to lose my train of thought, but husbands, it's same thing. Is it ungodly? No. There's limitations to things. Okay, God is righteous. God is righteous, and he is good, and he is loving. All that being said, we're to respect the position, and ultimately what we do by respecting the position, the authority, we're respecting and trusting God and what he has done and what he is doing. So Paul is before this crowd now, and all of a sudden takes a look at the crowd and he notices something. Take a look at verse 6. But when Paul perceived that one part were Sadducees, and why were they Sadducees? They were sad, you see. Yes. Yes, many of you know that. So, one part was Sadducees and other Pharisees. He cried out in the council, men and brethren, I am a Pharisee. So he looks at the crowd and he says, wait, I know what they believe. I know their doctrine. I know their doctrine. I'm part of the Pharisees. So all of a sudden, he changes his defense in a sense. He says, I am a Pharisee. The son of a Pharisee, concerning the hope and resurrection of the dead, I am being judged. Hey, guys, listen. This is the reason why I'm being judged, because I believe in the resurrection of the dead. I believe in the hope that's to come. I believe in our hope, Jesus Christ. And when he had said this, a dissension arose between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the assembly was divided. Verse 8, for Sadducees say there is no resurrection, no angel or spirit. Here's a group, religious, political group, that for the most part, they had control of the council, and they didn't believe in the supernatural. They didn't believe in angels. They didn't believe in the resurrection. They didn't believe in spirit. They didn't believe none of these things. Yet they were in control. They believed in the first five books of the Bible. That's it. So if a person believes that, if that's their theology, how do you think their living was? Listen, bad theology produces bad living. Bad theology produces bad living. And they were the ones generally in control during those periods of time. So they didn't believe none of those things. No resurrection, no angel or spirits. But the Pharisees confessed both. Then there arose a loud outcry. And the scribes of the Pharisees' party arose and protested, saying, we find no evil in this man. But if a spirit or an angel has spoken to him, let us not fight against God. You see that there's a division? You see what's going on? All of a sudden, things are changing. And they were here together, the enemy of my enemy, as my friend. Am I getting cut off again, guys? So, Paul, using his knowledge of what the Pharisees, because he's a Pharisee and they're Sadducees, sort of divides the group. And all of a sudden, they're at each other. Truly, wherever Paul went, there was a riot, or there was a revival, or there was both. A riot and a revival. Hey, listen, that's not a bad thing. God's word cuts, man. God's word, when you give God's word, people will fall on this side or on that side. I'd rather fall on the side of God. Verse 10, now when there arose a great dissension, the commander, fearing lest Paul might be pulled to pieces by them, commanded the soldiers to go down and take him by force from among them and bring him to the barracks. This poor commander, you sort of feel bad for him. This guy has to rescue Paul from one place to the other. He's sort of put in a position where he's a Roman, but yet he's a Jew, and it's like, he's scratching his head. He's like, man, I got to rescue this guy every day, you know? So once again, Paul finds himself in the barracks, and the weight of all this thing is finally coming upon Paul. And I wonder what Paul was thinking at this time. As strong as Paul's faith was in Jesus, he is once again having a bout with doubt. And not doubt with Jesus, but maybe a doubt in his decisions that he made and why he was there. Man, this guy, think about this with me. This guy has just gotten beaten. I don't know if you've ever, it's not a good thing, but, you know, gotten beaten or maybe a car accident or, hey, let's say the gym, right? Maybe you like martial arts or whatnot. The following day is not a good day. Listen, you are hurting. So that's just the physical aspect of it. Then is the emotional, the spiritual aspect of it. He was not in a good place. Verse 11 says, but the following night the Lord stood by him. Wait, I'm going to read that again. He was in a bad place. He was at night. He was by himself. He was alone. He was depressed. Once again, where were the apostles? What does it say? But the following night, the Lord stood by him. The Lord stood by him. And he said, be of good cheer, Paul. For as you have testified for me in Jerusalem, so you must also bear witness at Rome. Listen, Paul finds himself once again in prison, a familiar place. He was certainly not of good cheer. He is alone. He is discouraged. He was questioning his decisions more than likely. Remember that he was warned over and over. In fact, by the Spirit, they told him, don't go to Jerusalem, this awaits. He knew that. And now he's in this place, and he's probably thinking, man, God warned me not to come, but I didn't listen. And because I didn't listen, I may never get the opportunity to share the gospel. I may never get the opportunity to share the love of God in Rome. It was my heart's desire to share in Jerusalem with my countrymen. And it was my heart's desire to go to Rome, the biggest, the most influential city in the world, Rome. Paul didn't think little. He thought big, man. He coined the phrase, I'm just kidding here, go big or go home, truly. That man, what did he do? Every major city he went to, he wanted to go there. Why? He wanted to share the gospel. Paul thought, if I can share the gospel, if I can be an influence here with people in leadership, with this major city where people come in and out, what's going to happen? The gospel of Jesus Christ is going to go throughout the whole world. It is a center, so I go from city, major city to major city, and there's no bigger city than Rome. And my heart is to go out there and share the love of God with them. But once again, I want to point out to you, notice that Jesus stood by Paul. Just in past times. We read that also in chapter 18 when he was in Corinth. We'll read it again in chapter 27. Jesus was once again standing by Paul in his darkest hour, in this time of loneliness, in his depression, in his pain. Jesus was standing with Paul, by Paul. Do you know Jesus stands with you in your darkest moments? In your most difficult times, whether you're going through illnesses, whether you're going through job, divorce, separation, you name it, you can fill in the blank. We all have hit those difficult times, those dark places where we find ourselves. And sometimes you can feel so alone. Where were Paul's companions? Where were the apostles? You know, where were they all at? I don't know. Maybe they were praying for him like they prayed for Peter. The Bible doesn't tell us that. But he was alone. And when we go through these difficult times, we can feel so alone. But Jesus. Listen, those are the times that we see God so clearly. He stands with us. I love the verse in Isaiah 49:15 that says, can a woman forget her nursing child and not have compassion on the son of her womb? Surely they may forget. Yet I will not forget you. Psalms 27:10, listen to what it says. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take care of me. Paul, writing to Timothy on his second imprisonment, when he is about to go be beheaded, he says, listen, I'm like a drink offering. I'm ready to be poured out. But he says to Timothy in chapter 4, verse 6, and he says, at my first defense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. May not be charged against them, but the Lord stood with me and strengthened me so that the message might be preached fully through me and that all the Gentiles might hear. Also, I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. He says all these things. And man, it's that the message of Jesus Christ was preached through me. And this is where he parks at. And then, by the way, I was delivered by the of the mouth of the lion. It's even secondary in the way that it reads. It's amazing. Jesus had not forgotten Paul. He was right there with them. He was with Daniel in the lion's den. He was with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace. Jesus was there. You know Jesus is here this morning. Jesus is here with us this morning, and whatever condition you're in, he has not forgotten you. He sees, he knows, he's here. Whatever prison, whatever fiery trial, whatever fearful place you're in right now, you're depressed, if you're sick, whatever it is, you are not alone. First and foremost, the Lord has come and lived. He made a dwelling place. He made your body a dwelling place, the temple of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God. And He speaks to us, and He comforts us. And it's in difficult times that we hear Him, that we feel His presence, that He stands by us. You're not alone. The Lord is standing by you. And if God is on our side, that's more than enough. That's more than enough. Amen? But there's more. There's more. He's standing by him. He's not only standing by Paul, he also has some words of encouragement. What does he say? Be of good cheer. I don't think Paul was cheerful right now in his condition. He has to say, be of good cheer, because he was not of good cheer, right? So he says, be of good cheer, Paul. But then he tells him why. For you have testified for me in Jerusalem, so you must also bear witness at Rome. Jesus told the paralytic in Matthew 9:2, son, be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven you. Man, that's good reason to be of good cheer. Our sins are forgiven us. There's the joy of the Lord. We're born again. We're a new creation. We're heaven bound. We have eternal life. We have a relationship with God that we've never known. We're no longer at war with God. But we have peace with God through Jesus Christ. That's a good reason to be cheerful. My sins are forgiven. So he tells this man, be of good cheer, your sins are forgiven. He also told the disciples as he walked in the middle of the storm, as they were crying out, and there's this huge storm in the Sea of Galilee, and he walks by and he says, be of good cheer, it is I. Do not be afraid. As they were in the storm, they thought something else. The Bible says that they thought it was a spirit or something. But listen, Jesus says, as you're going through the storm, it's me walking with you, walking towards you. When you're in the storm, Jesus says, be of good cheer. I am with you. If God is with me, that's a good reason to be of good cheer. Jesus told his disciples right before going to the cross in the upper room, he said, in this world, you will have tribulations, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Whatever it is that you're going through, Jesus has overcome the world. He later says, because I live, you will live also. That's a good reason to be of good cheer. So be of good cheer. Jesus has forgiven our sins. He is in the storm with us. He has overcome the world. All really good reasons to be of good cheer. But Jesus tells Paul another reason for him personally to be of good cheer. And it's a different reason. It tells us right here in the text. It says, be of good cheer, Paul, for as you have testified for me in Jerusalem. Remember, his heart's desire was to testify in Jerusalem. So you must also bear witness at Rome. Paul greatly desired to go to Rome. Just months earlier, he wrote his letter to the Romans, possibly from Corinth. And in it, he wrote in chapter 1, verse 9, he says, for God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing, I make mention of you always in my prayers. And listen, he says, making request, if by some means, now at last, I may find a way in the will of God to come to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift, so that you may be established. Paul wanted to go to Rome and testify for Jesus. Paul would be going to Rome. Jesus said, be of good cheer, I am taking you to Rome. God would fulfill Paul's heart's desire to witness in Rome, to share the love of God with a pagan nation, pagan city, that could have incredible results. So, From here on, it's smooth sailing because God said he's with them and he to be of good cheer. Just smooth sailing, right? When God tells them, no? Okay, let's take a look at verse 12. And when it was day, some of the Jews banded together and bound themselves under an oath, saying that they would neither eat nor drink till they had killed Paul. Uh-oh. Smooth sailing. Now there were more than 40 who had formed this conspiracy. They came to the chief priests and elders and said, "We have bound ourselves under a great oath that we will eat nothing." That's a serious oath. "They will eat nothing until we have killed Paul." These guys are serious, man. Listen, I like my food. This guy says, "We're not eating nothing until we kill Paul." "Now you, therefore, together with the council, suggest to the commander that he be brought down to you tomorrow as though you were going to make further inquiries concerning him. But we are ready to kill him before he comes near." Listen, Jesus didn't say it was going to be smooth sailing. He says, "I'm going to get you to Rome. Be of good cheer. I'm with you." He would get him there. But now, what do we see? We see these men come out of the shadows in an attempt to overthrow the will of God. They attempt to go against Jesus. Listen, going against God is futile. It's ridiculous. It's foolish. God's plan will not be overthrown, but their plan will surely be overthrown by God. And they're going to be a hungry bunch of 40 individuals. Take a look. So, when Paul's sister's son, in other words, Paul's nephew, heard of their ambush, wait, his nephew just happened to be there while they were having this conversation? What luck. What luck that his nephew was there as these men were planning these things. Not luck, right? We know it's the providence of God. They will not overthrow the will of God, the plan of God. So he says, and he went and entered the barracks and told Paul. Then Paul called one of the centurions to him and said, "Take this young man to the commander, for he has something to tell him." So he took him and brought him to the commander and said, "Paul, the prisoner called me to him and asked me to bring this young man to you. He has something to say to you." Then the commander, he's like, "What is it now? My goodness, Paul, you're high maintenance." And the commander took him by the hand, went aside, and asked privately, "What is it that you have to tell me?" And he said, "The Jews have agreed to ask that you bring Paul down to the council tomorrow, as though they were going to inquire more fully about him. But do not yield to them, for more than 40 of them lie in wait for him. Men who have bound themselves by an oath that they will neither eat nor drink till they have killed him. And now they are ready, waiting for the promise from you." So the commander let the young man depart and commanded him, "Tell no one that you have revealed these things to me." Listen, the Bible says in Isaiah 54:17, it says, "No weapon formed against you shall prosper. And every tongue which rises against you in judgment, you shall condemn." And listen what it says next. It says, "This is the heritage of the servant of the Lord, and the righteousness is from me, says the Lord." That is your heritage. That is my heritage. No weapon formed against you will prosper. That's God's promise to you and to me as I seek to do his will, as I walk with him, as he stands by me. They were not going to foil God's plan. Maybe you need to be reminded of this today. Maybe you need to hear that God is for you. And if he is for us, who can be against us? It's such an incredible peace knowing that God does not leave us. It's amazing. You can rest in that. Sometimes we get out here because we forget these things. That God is for us. That he loves us. That he has a plan for our lives. The problem is when we walk outside of that plan, We get in trouble. We suffer consequences. We can trust in God. We can be comforted by Him. However, if a person's involved in sin and they're suffering the consequences of their sins, listen, what I say to you, what the Bible says to you, says repent. Repent. Truly repent. Don't play with God. God will not be mocked. Turn from the direction you're going and turn to God. He has made it possible for you and for me to turn to Him in an instant. It's not a 12-step program. It's not a 2-step program. It's a 1-step. It's a U-turn. You're going that direction. You turn around and you're right there before the Lord. And we repent. We said, Lord, I am tired of this. I want to give it up. I want to follow You. And Lord, will You come into my life and live in me as Your word says? Do a new work in me. And you know what God does? He does a new work in you. All of a sudden you see things change in your life. So you start hearing the voice of God in certain ways through people. That it's like profound. I shared this with you before. The first time that I ever really, after I gave my life to the Lord, at that gas station where I stopped, this lady said, God bless you. And it was like I had never, ever heard it before in my life. It was like tunnel vision, but for my ears. The Bible says that He makes the deaf to hear and the blind to see. It's like nothing you've ever known. You realize that you have a relationship with God, that you're His. So I say, repent. If you're here this morning and you have not given your life to Jesus, don't wait. Just do it. There is absolutely no downside to it. None whatsoever. You're like, but I like to do these things, these sins. I enjoy that. I realize that it may not be good. And then I got a bunch of rules and stuff that I got to follow. Whatever you've heard, put it aside. First and foremost, God changes us from the inside out. Our desire for sin, those things that we took pleasure in, that there was no restraint because God is not in our lives, all of a sudden change. And now our desire is to please God. It does not mean that temptation does not come in, but the Bible says that you're no longer a slave to sin. It changes your desire. I couldn't think of anything more boring than going to church 25, 6, 7 years ago. I thought, I got better things to do with my Sundays. Listen, I can't think of anything better to do Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. He changes us from the inside out. And when you receive Jesus in your life, He stands with you. When you stand with Jesus, He stands with you. And the battle is no longer yours. It's God's. Amen? Will you pray with me? Listen, as we pray, if you want to receive the Lord, if you want to turn to Him, you can come on up. I'll be up here. There'll be a couple other people up here. And we'd love to pray with you. Don't be embarrassed. This is church. This is God's people. Just come up and do it. Amen? Father, we just thank You. You are so good. And Lord, You are with us. And Lord, I just pray, Lord, for those that are here that are hurting, that are down, those that are sick at home, maybe they're here and they're sick, those that are brokenhearted, Your word says that You heal the brokenhearted. Lord, You heal the sick. Lord, may You heal Your people. May You touch Your people this morning. May they feel Your presence, a touch from You. Lord, it's so important. It is so important. And Lord, we come to You asking You, as Your word says, reach out, Lord. Pour out Your Spirit upon this people, Your people here, Your congregation. Pour out Your Spirit on those that are homesick. Lord, pour out your Spirit on those listening to your word, your message. Lord, in those churches that are teaching your word, that are not yielding to the things of the world or the pressures of the world to change your word, may you bless them, may you strengthen them. Lord, may you speak through them. May you strengthen your people as they seek to serve you and do what is right. Seek to be righteous as you seek to be holy as you are holy. Lord, do an incredible work. Paul wanted Rome. Lord, we'll start with Estacada. Lord, but then, may you just reach out far and wide. Lord, may it be such a revival as never known in this place before. It's not too big to ask. It's not too little, because you can do all things. It doesn't depend on man. It depends on you. And Lord, you spoke things into existence. So we ask that you would speak now. We thank you. We praise you. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Please stand for the last one.